John chapter 10, if you would open your Bibles there this morning. I want to continue our study in the Gospel of John. And I was thinking this week as I was going over this passage of Scripture, how deceiving that chapter titles, putting chapters into the Bible can be, because what we're going to look at, we're going to continue in chapter 10, and you would think that continuing in chapter 10, you would be in the same setting, in the same place that you were when you started chapter 10, but actually there's a time slot in between of several months. There's a things have transpired, but as we look at chapter 10, and this morning we're going to look at beginning at verse number 22, and we're going to go through verse number 30 today. So we want to look at that passage of Scripture. And as we look at that passage of Scripture, what we want to keep on our minds, or the thing that we want to think about, is the title of the message. I called it Hands of God. The Hands of God, because in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see how Jesus refers to the hands of God. So, if you remember, we have gone through chapter 10, and in going through chapter 10, we've talked about Jesus being the door into the sheepfold. He is the one who is making his way, or he is the one who is directing or allowing or bringing people into the sheepfold, and he is thus referred to as the door. And then last week, we talked about the fact of how the Lord Jesus was the good shepherd and how he cares for his sheep. And so that was the end of the discourse, the talking that the Lord Jesus did during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is what was going on around the time that he healed the man who was blind, where he talked about being the light of the world, all of those kinds of things. And so now he has gone about thinking about hands, okay? And people have always talked about my hands in many different ways. Usually they're saying, wow, they're big and they're fat and they're wide, and you know that terminology has been used regularly. But as I was thinking about the hands of God this week, one of the things I was thinking about was the fact of how important our hands are, how often we use our hands. And other than our brain and our five senses, our hands are probably the most important parts of our anatomy, you know, because we just use them all the time. And you know, any of us who've had a broken arm or a broken hand, or you know, we have cut something or surgery, and we have lose the use of one of our hands, you know, it's just horrible. You know, it's hard to function without the use of our hands. And so in the light of that, we're going to talk today about the Lord and the use of his hands, and so or being the hands of God, or why in the world is he talking about the hands of God? So we want to look into that this morning, thinking about how significant hands are. So we talked about the fact that he was at the Feast of Tabernacles, and now, as you see in verse 22, and it says, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was in the fall, and now the Feast of Dedication is in the winter. Now, the Feast of Dedication is not really a biblical celebration. It's not like a biblical feast like Yom Kippur and the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, those kind of things. But it was more of a Jewish kind of celebration, because if you remember that the Antiochus Epiphanes came into the temple, and he offered a sacrifice there and desecrated the temple, and then the Maccabees come in and they took over the city of Jerusalem again, and they began to worship the way that they were supposed to worship the Lord again, and being able to do those things. And so they offered or began to celebrate this reuse of the temple and the city and all of those things, and they called it the Feast of Dedication. So they were really celebrating the fact that now we're able to use the tabernacle, the temple again. We're able to worship God the way we should. And so here is Jesus at this Feast of Dedication and celebrating this fact that they're able to use the temple again. And so it says in verse 23, it says, Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. And so here's this feast, and Jesus walked in, and obviously there were a number of people who were there at the time of this feast. And so they were there for several months. And being there for several days and talking about those things and celebrating and worshiping God and doing all the things that they were supposed to be doing. And so now the Lord Jesus walks into this setting, and as he walks into the setting, the Jews have a question for him. Verse 24, it says, then came the Jews round about him, and they said unto him, how long do you make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay? So they're saying to him, if you are really the Christ, if you are the one that you say you are, just lay it out there. Just tell us. And one commentator said it's interesting how the Lord Jesus really never comes out and says that he is the Messiah except to the woman at the well. If you remember, he said that Messiah is going to come and I am he. But whenever he's talking to the Jews, he never specifically says, I am the Messiah. I am the one you have been waiting for. Refers to himself as a son of God and those kind of things. And this commentator that I was reading said it's interesting that he doesn't do that, because the Jews had a totally different picture of what they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah to come and to remove the Roman control of the country of Israel and for God to set up his kingdom on the earth and all of those kinds of things. They weren't looking for somebody to come and be their savior, somebody to come deliver them spiritually. And so Jesus never refers to him that way, because they would have the wrong picture of what he was coming for. And so they said to him, if you are, the Messiah, if you are the Christ, if you're the Savior, then just tell us plainly. Just lay it out there for us to understand. So Jesus answers that statement, or answers that question, by saying this. He says, I told you, okay? I've already explained that to you. And just thinking about the fact of, how the Lord Jesus had communicated to these Jews that he is the Messiah, that he is the one who has come to be the deliverer. Jump back, if you would, to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. And Gary and Don, I'm not going to use the PowerPoints. I'm just going to skip that for today. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, it says this. The next day, John see Jesus coming and said unto him, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Okay, so here is the beginning of Jesus' ministry and what he says. Here is the one who is the Lamb of God. Here is the one who is coming to take the mankind's sin upon him. Jump over, if you would, to chapter 5 and verses 19 and 21. John chapter 5 and verse number 19. It says, this is after the Lord Jesus had healed the impotent man. And in verse 19 he says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son in the same manner. And the Father loves the Son and shows him all things, and he himself doeth, and he will show him greater things than these that you marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and giveth them life, even so the Son giveth life to whom he will. So here he is, talking about the fact that what does he do? He is the one who is giving life. Look at verse 39. same chapter. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify," or which speak, "of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." You know, he's referring, telling them again, you know, you won't come to me so that I can be the one to give you life. Look at chapter 6 and verse 35. Chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to pass, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out, for I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Again, he's referring to the fact that, you know, he's going to give life. He came down from heaven. You know, that's what his purpose in doing. Jump over to chapter 7. Chapter 7 in verses 37 and 38. And this was at the feast. He says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, the Jews stood and cried out, saying, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Okay, so here again, you know, he's talking about, you know, making this proclamation to everybody, you know, believe on me and you're going to have this everlasting life. Turn to chapter 8 and verse number 58. He says this, "And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am," referring to himself as being the I am of Exodus chapter 3. And so here he is in chapter 10, and they say in chapter 10, "Well, just lay it out plainly, you know, tell us who you are." And he said it, and he said it, and he said it, and he said it. You know, sort of like, you know, wives talking to their husbands sometimes, right? You just have to repeat it a few times before they grasp the concept. Okay, so he's saying, you know, if you're the Messiah, you know, just tell us. And Jesus said, and go back to chapter 10 if you would, in verse 25. "And Jesus said unto them, I told you, and you believe not. I told you to come to me and I will give you everlasting life. I told you I would come to me and I will give you this living water. I told you to come to me and I would provide these wonderful things, but you wouldn't believe." And then he says an interesting thing. He said, "Not only have I told you," but he says, "the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Okay? Now, it's interesting that whenever you talk to someone about their particular skill, their trade, their occupation, you know, that kind of thing, you know, they might say that they are a carpenter. They may say that they are a mason. They may say that they're an IT person. They may say that, you know, they do these kinds of things. But you really don't believe them, or you really don't know that until what? Until you see their work, until you see the things that they have done. And so here Jesus is saying what? He says in verse 25, he says, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Okay? Now just think your way through a little bit, if you would, through the Gospel of John, and what has he already demonstrated to them that would make them believe that he is God himself? Well, if you go back to chapter 2, and you don't have to go back there, but you remember in chapter 2 that he was at the wedding and he changed the water into wine. He said, "Well, you know, that's not too big a deal. You know, anybody can squeeze some, grapes into some water, and you know, wait long enough and it's going to turn into wine. You know, that's not a big. I mean, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying people could say that." But then you get into the next chapters. I think it's chapter 5 where the man couldn't walk. And what did he do? He says, you know, that you are healed. And then you get into to chapter number 7, and the man is blind. And what did he do? He gives a man sight to him. And then you go into chapter 6, where he fed the 5,000 people. And then his disciples saw in chapter 6 how he walked on the water. And you look at all of these kinds of things and say, you know, who is it that walks on water? And who is it that, feeds 5,000 people with a couple of fish and some bread? And who is it that gives people people's sight, and who is it that allows people to walk who have never been able to walk? And you look at these manifestations, these miracles that John has listed in there, and you say, "What? Wow! This is, you know, there's something special. There's something different. There's something remarkable about this man. There's something, you know, that he has done. He is the Messiah. He is God. He is the Son of God. That's who he is." Now, notice what he says in verse 26. In verse 7, he says, "My works bear witness of me." And then he says in verse 26 again, "But you believe not." You just won't believe. And again, you know, that's mankind, right? No matter how many facts you might give them, if they have their mind made up that they're going to believe something or not believe something, they do that. You know, no matter what the facts say, and here Jesus is laying out the facts to them, he says, "But you believe not." And why don't you believe? "Because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." You won't believe me because you're not one of my sheep. You haven't entered through the door. You haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't been born from above. You don't have the Spirit of God living in you. You know, you're not saved. You're not one of God's children. You're not one of my sheep. And so you won't believe. You're going to rebel. And again, you know, we talk to people like that, right? We try to, you know, communicate the truth of Christ with them, and we try to share with them the love of God, and we try to communicate to them their lostness and their need for a Savior, and say, I just don't believe that. You know, the Bible is just, you know, full of fairy tales, and you know, some people wrote that many years ago, and it doesn't make sense, and, you know, all of this kind of stuff. They have all these excuses, but the bottom line is that they don't want to believe. They don't want to put their faith in a God who would have them humble themselves before him and ask for their sins to be forgiven and have this wonderful gift of everlasting life. So he says, "You know, we believe, just as I said." Now, let's go on to verse number 27. He goes on and he talks about, well, "You're not my sheep, but listen to this." But she says, "But my sheep hear my voice." And we've talked about this a couple of weeks in a row, that when a shepherd spoke or he made a special noise, the sheep that belonged to him, they would follow after him. And so here is what Jesus is saying. He says, "My sheep," the ones who are believers, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Now, obviously, in the picture of, you know, who God is, God doesn't know, not only knows the sheep, but he knows the people that are the, let's just call them the goats, you know, the people that are unbelievers. He understands all of those things, but he knows the sheep in a very special way, and they follow him, they walk with him, they are led by him. And we looked at the 23rd Psalm last week and saw that beautiful picture of how God takes care of his sheep, because he is the great shepherd, and because he is the great shepherd, we shall not want. All of these things he's referring to. And so he says in this passage of scripture, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, notice the next concept that he says in the following verse, number 28. He says, "I give unto them eternal life." Now just stop and think about that for a second. We all like to have gifts. We all like to get presents. It's wonderful when somebody gives us something. But you realize that all the things that people have given to you up until this point in time in your life have been things that are going to perish, or you're going to lose them, or somebody's going to take them from you. At some point in time, they're not going to be any good any longer. But he says, Jesus says, "I give to them eternal life." Now, think about the aspect of not only is it a free gift that is given to us, but also the fact that we cannot earn it and we cannot deserve it. And we do not deserve it. Okay? The picture is what? That, you know, there's no way that we in our own strength or power can have this everlasting life. It has to be something given to us from God. Jump over, if you would, to a couple of our favorite verses in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 2, and Paul says the same thing in a little different manner. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For by grace," and grace is the idea of giving us something that we do not deserve. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And, you know, just thinking about, you know, on your worst day of, you know, problems and difficulties and struggles in life, you just stop and sit down and just meditate through that passage of Scripture. And think about the fact of what is involved. He says, for by grace, you know, God leaving heaven to come down to this earth and to live on this earth for a period of 30 years in all the filthiness and sin and degradation that's on this wonderful place that we call home. And he lived here so that one day he could lay down on the cross, put his hands out for somebody, put nails in his hands and nails in his feet, and in humiliation before a group of people, hang on that cross until he finally gave up the spirit. And why did he do that? So that he could give you the grace to have everlasting life. Never has the world known such great love as in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, by grace are you saved through faith. It's none of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Why? Because it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Because if it was something that we could earn and deserve, we could stand before God and we could say, God, look how many little old ladies I helped across the street in my lifetime. You know, am I good or what? But you can't do that when you receive a gift. The only thing you can do is you can say thank you to the person who gave you that gift and show your appreciation and your humility to them and say, thank you so much for the gift that you have given to me. And that's what he's saying here in John chapter 10 and verse number 28. He says, I give unto them eternal life. Do you stop and think about how blessed you are to have received a gift? Do you stop and think of the blessing of God upon your life that, you know, even if everything just was a disaster until the day that you die, you still have that gift of everlasting life that is going to carry you through eternity in the presence of the living God. That's what he's saying here. He says, I give to them the gift of everlasting life, or I give them eternal life. And then he goes on and he says, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Okay? Now, the word never is a word that we use, but many times we don't carry it out, right? My wife scolded me one day because I cut the homemade bread wrong. Now, that wrong means my chunks were bigger than the chunks that she wanted the bread to be cut in. And you ladies understand that, right? You go to all that work and you make this bread and, you know, here's some hacker whacking at the, you know, electric knife on your loaf of bread. And so I said at that time, I said, I am never going to cut another piece of your bread. Now, you know what happened? Well, another, you know, time passed and the bread came out and she wasn't around to cut it. So what I had to do, you know, I just, you know, had to take the knife and make exactly the size piece that I wanted, not what she wanted. But anyhow, I cut this piece. So we use this word never, you know, like, you know, we're never going to do this again. And we don't really, you know, hold up to it many times whenever we use this word. But when God uses this word never, he means it. It's a word that does not change. When he says never, that means it's never going to take place. No matter what happens, as the saying goes, hell or high water, never is always going to be the same. And so what does he say? He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The people that he gives everlasting life to, he says they are never going to perish. No matter what takes place, no matter what transpired, they are never going to perish. Now, the idea of perish is the idea of to die or to destroy or to lose or to rot, you know, that kind of thing. Perish is the idea of, you know, it's going to disintegrate. It's going to be gone. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be lost, that kind of thing. And in the context of the scripture, whenever we talk about perish, it's the idea of a person going to hell, right? Let me just check that to make sure that I said the right thing there. Hold on one second. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Okay? Same concept, same thought here. The person is never going to lose this salvation that we have. And then what he does, after he explains to us the fact that they're never going to perish, he gives us a beautiful illustration of how we're never going to perish. Okay? And this is what he does. Notice the next part of the verse. It says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Okay? Now, let's stop and think about this for a second. A spirit, God is a spirit, and a spirit doesn't have hands. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have hands until he came in the incarnation and took on a body like ours. Okay? So, when you get to heaven and you say to God, God, I want to see your hands, talking about God the Father, God the Spirit, you're not going to see them because they are a spirit. Now, probably you'll see the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ because he has a glorified body, and you'll be able to see his hands. But the idea of God having hands is a thing that we call an anthropomorphism. That means that we take human attributes and characteristics and we apply them to God so that we can understand something about God. Okay, so we understand hands, how they work, what they do. We understand what it means to pluck out of the hand, right? Okay, so you hold your hand out and you have some M&Ms in there, and somebody comes along and say, I'd like to have some M&Ms, and they pop those out and put them in their mouth. Okay, those M&Ms have been plucked out of your hand. They've been taken out of your hand, or maybe you have some money in there and somebody comes along and they grab it and take it away. We understand what that concept is of plucking out of somebody's hand. And so he uses this beautiful illustration by saying what? He says, and I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man or any person pluck them out of my hand. Okay, so if I were to say to my wife, come up here for a second, honey. If I were to say to my wife, I would say, I have this pen in my hand. How many see the pen? Okay, I have this pen, and I put this pen in my hand, and I'll say, honey, take this pen out of my hand.
Can't get it out?
She can't get it out. Why? Because I'm bigger and I'm stronger than she is, right? And no matter how long or how often I would say, come on over here so people can see you on TV too, honey. Yeah, see, wave at everybody. Okay. So here we are. We're taking this out. And so no matter how long I would say, take this pen out of my hand, she would do what? She would pick at it. She would, she could probably get a pair of pliers and do that. But probably she would never get that pen out of my hand. Okay, thanks, honey. You did a good job. Okay, never going to get that out of my hand. Why? Because I'm bigger and I'm stronger. Now, there are probably people in this room, men in this room, who would come up and, they could start peeling my fingers back like that, and they could get that pen out of there because they're, bigger, stronger, uglier, all of those different characteristics than I am and able to do that. But here we're talking about whom? We're talking about God. And so God makes this statement. He says, no man is going to take them out of my hand. So here we are in the hand of God. Now, the thing I always liked about that picture is I always pictured this in my mind as, how the pen is, sort of sticking out on each end. But we're not sticking out on each end. We're totally covered in every area and every aspect that the Lord Jesus has us in his hand, and we're never going to be plucked out. We're never going to be taken because we're never going to perish. Now, it even gets better as we go along into the next verse, verse 29. He says, and my Father. Okay, now the Father is always bigger and stronger than the Son, right? Or at least until they get older. But, the Father gets older, the Son gets older, and that all changes around. But anyhow, the picture here says, my Father who gave them to me. My Father who has worked in their heart, my Father who has drawn them, my Father who has brought them to understanding of the gospel message, my Father who has given them to me, notice what it says, is greater than all. greater than anybody else, greater than anything else. When you're greater than all, that means who is it that's stronger than you? Who is it that has more power than you? Who is you? Who is it that has more strength than you have? And the answer is nobody, because he is greater than all. And what does it say? He says, my Father who gave them to me, who is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now just think about that for a second. Here we are in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is strong and powerful because he is God. But then God the Father, we are inside of his hand also. And what does he say? He says, no one is able to, no one has the strength, no one has the power, no one has the ability to take us out of the hands of God. We are secure forever in the hands of the living God. Now notice what he says in verse 29. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man, and notice the man is applied, but it's the idea of no person, no thing, no individual, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now the people that believe that you can lose your salvation say this. They say, well, you know, nobody can take you out of the hand of God, but you can get out yourself. You know, you can do something to do that. But, you know, according to the scriptures, that's not what he says. Right? He says, no man, no person, no thing, no anything can take you out of the hand of God. Out of the hand of Christ, it was inside the hand of God. And so your security is in not how you keep the laws of God, how you live your Christian life, but your security is in the fact that you are in the hands of the living God. You belong to him. You are a child. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, if you live a life of unruliness and wickedness as a child of God, that God's not going to bring chastisement and judgment into your life, and God could even take you home because of living a life like that. But the truth of the scriptures is, he says that this is what's going to happen. You're inside the hands of God. And so when you stop and think about the fact of, you know, where are we? You're inside the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, inside the hand of God, to be secure in him forever. Now, notice what happens at the last verse. He said, I and my Father are one. So one in the purpose of giving security to believers, one in their plan for the future that, you know, his sheep, the ones the Father has given to the Son, they're all going to get to glory and be with him forever. One in character, holiness and godliness, you know, one in every area and aspect of life, you know, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, they have this beautiful unity where they all work together and do the things that they have planned out for eternity future, for eternity past, what they have done. Now, notice how the Jews got the picture of what he was saying. Notice the verse 31. It says, the Jews took up stones to stone him. Here he was making himself out to be whom? To be God himself. And so they're going to throw stones at him. They're going to destroy him because he is making himself out to be God. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, and as we conclude for the morning, one of the things we need to remember, to think about, is the fact that we as God's children, we as people that have been born into the family of God, we are secure in him forever. We can't lose something that God has provided for us. It doesn't dissolve, it doesn't fade away, because we are in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the hands of the living God. You know, that's where we stand in Christ. And, you know, when you stop and you think and you have down days, or you're discouraged, or, you know, distraught about certain things, remember where you are. in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the hands of God, to be cared for, protected, and provided for, because we are the sheep of His pasture. And you read down through John, Psalm number 23, and you see that the place that we are in the life of the shepherd and the sheep, that He has done that for us. But, you know, if you're here this morning and you've never gone through the door, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you don't have that security. You don't have that assurance that you have everlasting life, because you have to come through the Lord Jesus Christ and have faith in Him. Let's bow for prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this glorious and wonderful passage of Scripture that gives us just a beautiful illustration of where we are in You. And we thank You, God, that not only do You provide us salvation, but we accept that salvation and we glory in that. But God, You have also given us security in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we trust Him to not only save us, but to keep us until You have given us the fullness of our salvation at the end of time. And I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's any men and women, boys or girls that are in this room today that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus, that You would work in their hearts and help them to understand that a life of in a relationship with Christ is the best life there can possibly be. And God, for all of us that are saved, help us to realize, Father, the fullness of our salvation and the security that we have in Jesus. For we pray in His wonderful name. Amen.